Today's message is one that comes from a very simple verse in the Bible. Lane, you want to put up the scripture? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I think that's my biggest struggle with how the Christian church is where we are today. There's a change coming. Some of you that read my blog know I put that on there and I talk about that. But what amazes me is how the Holy Spirit is working. The closer you stay to God and the closer you stay to the Holy Spirit, it's amazing how many consequences show up in your life. And one of the things I notice is that there's a movement among churches and pastors in this land to say, you know what, I don't think we're getting it. I think it's time for a change. And I came across this scripture, and Jackie and I have been talking about it, loving our neighbor, taking care of one another, and I think that's what it's all about. I think when it comes down to the day that we walk out of this life and into eternity, and we stand before God, I can assure you from my study and my praying and trying to stay as close as I can to God, I can assure you that God is not going to care how much time you spent at church, how much time you spent in Bible study, whether you tithe or you didn't tithe. I don't think any of that matters. And I've got scriptures that'll back that up. I really don't. I think what's going to matter is, did you love people and did you do what my son said to do? That's what it's going to come down to. It's not going to be about church attendance. It's not going to be whether you were a Sunday school teacher or sang in the choir or put in money in the offering every week. It will not come down to that. It'll come down to, where is your heart, and did you do what my son was telling you to do? So, as I prepared for this sermon, I came across, about 10 or 15 years ago, a young guy came on the scene, and he was known as the surfing preacher out in California. He's written some successful books, and his whole philosophy about church has changed, and that's why I think I link up with him. His name is Francis Chan. I don't know if some of you know him. And I was looking and listening to some of his sermons, and I've read some of his books. And one of the things that I came across was a story he told about this scripture we're going to talk about today. Let's put the scripture back up one more time. And James, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Let me ask you something. Audrey, you're my young one here today, I think. I think you're the youngest. Well, okay, wait a minute. We have Corey's kids are here too. All you young people, do you still play Simon Says? Do you know what that is? You know what that game is, Simon Says? You know, Simon Says, put your hand on your head, and you do it, right? Simon Says, jump up and down, and we do it, and it's a simple game. There's no app for that. That's what Francis Chan is. It's just something we did. It's one of these games that it's whatever Simon says we're supposed to do, and we do it. And it was simple. But when it comes to the things of Jesus, when Jesus says, we've screwed it all up. What we do with what Jesus says is we're called to memorize it. We memorize it. Rather than doing what he says, we learn it. The great example, this is what Pastor Chan said, and I love this analogy. He says, you know, let me give an example of how crazy it is. He says, when I tell my daughter Amanda to go clean her room, she doesn't come back to me in an hour and go, I memorized what you said. Clean your room, Amanda. She said, and then she says, by the way, Dad, I've got a group of friends coming over later, and we're going to go up in my room and have a study on what it would look like to have a clean room. I can say clean your room in Greek. We take, how much time do we spend reading, studying, and that's all a good thing. There's nothing wrong with being in a Bible study or reading and studying the Bible. I spend a lot of time in the Bible. But eventually, we get to the point where do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. And so I'm trying to figure out how has the church gotten itself in such a position where we spend tons of time talking about what it would be like to be a follower of Jesus. When it really comes down to it. What would it be like? Man, it would be great, wouldn't it? We'd all love one another. We'd solve the world hunger problem, and we'd clothe the naked and visit the people in prison. That would be great. And we put groups together and we talk about it. But what gets done? And I think what has happened is, because of the society we live in this unbelievable amount of information that we're just absolutely inundated with stuff, is the other word I want to give you today is overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed. And I looked at a bunch of definitions of overwhelmed, but I kind of came up with my own. And I think we become overwhelmed when we lose our ability to process a situation or a task, and we're unable to break it down into doable tasks or understandable segments. So when that happens, we become paralyzed. And one of the things I was looking at, they're currently on the world population clock, we're at 7.4 billion people in the world. 7.4 billion. We're one. I'm one of 7.4 billion people. And so when you look at these numbers, like from the World Health Organization, 795 million people are starving to death right now in this world. 795 million people. So, you know, we come to church and we could say, hey, all these people are starving. We put up the little pictures of the little kids. You see them on TV. And we say, let's do something about it. And you look at these figures, and so the plate comes around and we're doing a special offering for that. And you think, oh, my, you know, I throw my 10 or 20 bucks in the oven. What is it? It overwhelms us. It's not going to do anything. As a matter of fact, the other issue is we live in a complex, complicated world where many times we don't even know if the money we're sending is going to get to where it's supposed to be because of political reasons, wars, you know, people steal it on the way. It's horrendous. So what do? We shut down. We shut down because how can I make a difference? It's like taking a thimble full of water and seeing a huge building on fire and running up there and throwing your thimble on there and think it's going to change anything. The water evaporates before it gets to the fire. And I think that's where we find ourselves. So I began praying and asking God, how do you fix this stuff? I've been on the board up at Beverly Farm, and I served two terms up there on the board, and I finally told the director up there, I said, I have to take a break because I don't know what to do here anymore. The problem is so immense, it's always about funding there. And I don't care what organization you're talking about doing good, it's an issue, it's a problem, it's complex, it's complicated. But what I've learned is in the Bible, many times the Bible says things without even saying it. And if those of you that read my blog a week or so ago, I put on there about the story about Jesus who comes into Jerusalem and goes to the pool of Bethesda, and there's this crippled man. He's been there for 38 years trying to get healed. And the point was not what the story said to me, it's what wasn't said. In other words, and Jesus walks up to this guy, and the guy says, you know, gives him an excuse, I can't get in the pool in time, I can never get healed. And Jesus just asks him, do you want to be healed? And the man didn't even say yes. He gave another excuse of why he wasn't healed. And Jesus healed him anyway. But what was fascinating to me about that scripture through my blog was, it was what wasn't said that was important to me, where the church is at today. And what was important in that is, Jesus didn't qualify the guy. Jesus didn't go up and say, have you been in the synagogue every Sunday? Do you have the Ten Commandments memorized? And do you follow them? Do you tithe? Are you a good person? Have you ever done anything wrong? He didn't do any of that. All he said was, do you want to be healed? And he healed him. No qualifications whatsoever. There was no screening. So then I thought, well, okay, we've got this overwhelming problem. Jackie and I have been talking to people in town, and what can the church do to get involved, and how can we make an impact? Because we want to be doers of the word. And I think we all want to be doers of the word, but the problem is so immense, we become overwhelmed. And therefore, you withdraw. When you're overwhelmed, you withdraw. Doesn't matter. I'm one of 7.4 billion people. What can I do? So I went to the scriptures, and something else became very glaring to me when I went to the Bible. And it wasn't about what the Bible said directly. What I noticed was that Jesus, 90% of his ministry was one-on-one. Oh, he fed the 5,000 and he fed the 4,000. There was a couple other times where there was more than one person. But he went into towns and he would find one person and he would deal with that person. He'd look him in the eye. He formed a, it might have been a short relationship, but he did something very positive and very immense in that relationship before he moved on. Most of everything Jesus did was one-on-one, one-on-one. And I said, there's the answer. There's the answer to our being overwhelmed. Is that one person can absolutely make a difference. You can make a difference. And what's important to know is the person that you choose to make a difference with, it can change history. It only takes one person that we save that can change things. We don't have to be so complicated and complex. In Matthew it says, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And Jesus ends that up with saying, truly I say to you, you did this to me whenever you did to one of the least of my brothers. That's when we interacted. So you can be very significant in God's kingdom. Very significant. And I think the model should be, hey, I know there are millions of needs. It is overwhelming. But think if the Christian community maybe would get out of the pews and say, I'm going to find one person, one, like Jesus did, and I'm going to link up to them, and I'm going to support them, and I'm going to get involved with them. And I don't know what it support comes in all ways. Maybe they just need a friend. Maybe they need clothes. Maybe they need food. I don't know. And I know many of you have gotten involved with like African Vision of Hope and you support a child. That makes a difference. But what the other lesson is Jesus says, he was involved with people. He was rubbing shoulders with them. There's a great story. I love stories about Mother Teresa. Because she was just this common, ordinary little girl who started a huge movement. And so she's already got her whole huge charity thing going. And this man comes up to Mother Teresa and he says, Mother Teresa, I need you to pray for me. And she says, well, that'd be fine. What can I pray about for you? And he says, Mother Teresa, I need clarity. I need to know what God wants me to do. I need clarity. And she started laughing. She says, I can't pray that for you. There's no clarity. I've never had clarity. But what I can pray for you is that you will have the energy and the courage to step out of the boat into the raging sea and trust Jesus and start doing something. Mike and I had a good laugh a while back. As I said, Bonnie and I have been working with the Shriners with her company. And I said, it's amazing. Here's two old Shriner guys sitting at a bar one night in their fez, probably a little tied one on. They looked at each other and they said, let's do something. And that's how Shriners Hospitals were basically born. And it's turned into this multi-billion dollar effort. And they do amazing things for children all over the world. At no expense to the kids. You can get anything. They'll take care of you. It starts with an idea. The idea is to be Peter. You've got to step out of the boat. Our churches have become so comfortable. It becomes a haven to be religious. And Jesus was anything but religious. He was against the religion of the day. I believe Christianity is moving to the point where... I'm going to tell you something I'm proud of, is that our church, Praise Community Fellowship, has not gone out like a typical church because we're going into our fifth year, and we didn't build a church. We didn't look to build a building. This is a beautiful space. There's 33 churches in Edwardsville and Glencarbon. There's four or five brand new churches that have just sprung up in this town. I'm all for that. I keep thinking, wouldn't it be really cool if we could have one great big place to worship? The whole, everybody comes together and worship, kind of like Emmanuel Methodist let us do here. And then the pastors, we could take turns and you'd only have to preach about once every 7 months. Why is that funny? But you know why that'll never happen? You know why that'll never happen? Because of the way we are made. Well, who's going to be in control? Who's going to lead the choir? I don't know. Why does she get to preach again? Jesus doesn't care. He wants true worship, which comes in here, and then He wants us to go out and do something. So, I don't know what that model is going to look like yet, but I know the Holy Spirit is moving in this land to change things. Martin Luther, man, did he disrupt the world. You know, everybody was basically a Catholic, and he said, hey, this something's not right here. I believe the change is knocking on our door right now. So what I'm saying is you're all going to be part, I believe, of a movement. The church will not look the same. We are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Lane, let me see what the... Scroll through here. I want to see. I forgot what we put up there. Go to the next one. Is that it? Okay. We have a new system. We're learning it. I can't figure it out yet, but Lane can because he's smart. I'm gonna leave you with this, and then we're gonna move on. But when I was seeking out, how do we get one-on-one? How does that even happen? Well, first of all, I believe that the Holy Spirit will always. There's two great stories in the Bible. The Good Samaritan, and I think these two relate to each other. The Good Samaritan story and the story with Lazarus and the rich man. And in both cases, there was a need placed right in front of people. In the Good Samaritan, you know, you have the priest and the Levite, they walk around the guy, and finally the Samaritan comes along and it's a one-on-one. He gets with the guy, he does what he needs, he gives him money, and he comes. If you read the story, it says, and I'll be back, and if I owe you no more, I'll take care of it. He stays with the guy to get him on his feet. So it takes a little bit of a relationship. It doesn't take a major relationship, but he committed. He committed to the one guy. And the story of Lazarus and the rich man, it's the same to me, it's very similar. It teaches us a lesson. Here was this need right on the doorstep of the rich man's palace or whatever, that he had to go out around every day. But the rich man was so tied up in the things of the world, I'm sure he was probably, you know, he'd probably go in the temple, he probably served on the church committee and the donut committee, probably sang in the choir, he probably had a very important job, but he had to walk around the need that was right in front of him. I don't think that's about heaven and hell, by the way. I really don't. I think the story is about be a doer of the word. We step over stuff all the time. I was guilty of it the other day. Let me tell you a real story. So I'm pulling out of Walmart, and this young man is trying to catch the bus, and he misses the bus. So, hey, I'm going to be a good guy. I stopped. I rolled down the window. I said, hey, jump in. We'll catch the bus. I'll get you. He said, I can't. I got a baby over here, and I forget what I was doing. And I said, oh, man. He said, but thanks for offering. And I drove on, and I thought, why did I drive on? I should have said, see, I'm going to let you know. I mess it up. I should have said, well, take me to your baby. Where do you have to go? What do we got to do? Instead, I drove off. I was the rich man. That was Lazarus. That's my example. So I'm trying to get better at saying, okay, here's what's right in front of me. Fix this. If I have the ability to fix it. I think that's what God wants us to do. If you think about it, if every Christian, let's just start with this room. Every man, woman, and child in this congregation can help one person do something and get them in a better path. And when we make that relationship, that gives us the opportunity to show who Jesus is. Not tell them who Jesus is, not say, hey, listen, I know you're hungry. I know you don't have any rent money. You don't have a car. Your baby's sick. I know that, but can you come to a Bible study? I think that'll help you out. It's not going to help them out. Fix the need, and then when you make the relationship, invite them to church, invite them to the Bible study. What do you want to add, Jackie?
Well,
come up here because we're going to get ready to... I'm transitioning. This is very informal. Yeah, how do we get out of it?
What I'm thinking of as I'm sitting here is many of us have already a lot to do.
Overwhelmed.
And we don't want to become more overwhelmed by having more to do. But I think from the story that you told about Lazarus and even the guy with the baby, it's in our daily routine. We don't have to go out and seek anything else. God has already blessed us with plenty to do. But it's just a matter of us taking that and recognizing the holy people, the holy invitation, the holy moment that God has placed in our holy path to respond with holiness. And it's just right there. So that's the way I feel encouraged. I mean, just look at our daily lives. We don't have to add anybody or add anything. It's just there for us to respond.
Start in our closest circle, probably.
That's right. That's right. That's what Jesus did. He just walked down the road.
He walked down the road.
Touched his cloak. That's all he did.
Plenty of stuff jumped right out at him.
Yeah, yeah.
That's right.
That's what I got to say.
So I don't, hey, look, I was talking a few weeks ago about, you know, church is like a bus. We want everybody to get on our bus. Come and get on our bus. Come and get on our bus. We got a great bus. Come and hear our bus. Sit on our bus. And then everybody gets off the bus and it didn't go anywhere. I want the bus to go somewhere, not necessarily as a whole group, but individually we can go and get off the bus and go out and affect lives. So knowing that, we're going to enter and come to the table of grace. Both Jackie and I, the Emmanuel Methodist and Praise Community Fellowship, we celebrate open communion, which means if you're a guest here, you're invited to the table to be part of this group, to be part of this family. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Jackie, would you?
Gracious God, we give you thanks for this invitation. We give you thanks that you sent your son Jesus to remind us of those holy moments that we can take into ourselves and be empowered and inspired. So as we approach this holy table, this banquet table of your grace, we pray that you will bless these gifts of bread and wine, for we remember the night in which your son Jesus gathered his followers and they ate in a room, and he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he passed it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for each of you. Each time you take this, do this in remembrance of me."
And then he took the cup of wine, and he said, "Listen, this is my blood that's been poured out for you. This is the blood of a brand new covenant for the remission of all sins. Take this and drink this. And live in the New Testament times. Remember all the things I've taught you, but then go out and do the things I taught you. Let this sacrifice be a new beginning." Amen. Come, for all things are now ready.